Good morning and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so pleased that you have chosen to join us in worship this morning as we continue our journey through this precious book of Ruth, the book of love. And remember, we're focusing on it from the point of God's hesedness and the fact that he uses others to show that hesedness. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do come to you this morning and we rejoice in the great love that you have shown to us. We especially come in honor of your Son to worship and give our love back to him for all that he has given for us. The fact that he was willing to leave the beauty and the glory of heaven behind and come and walk this earth, to go to a cross, to bleed and to die on our behalf because we were beyond all hope until you sent that precious gift. And so, Father, we rejoice that today he lives and is sitting at your right hand waiting for that moment when you give the word to come and bring the bride home. And so, Father, we long for that day, but in the meantime, Father, we also long to understand the role that you have called us to play. And Father, may we glean that from the words of this lovely book, this book of Ruth, and the truth of the hesedness that rolls all through it. Father, guide our hearts and our minds today that we would look for you in the pages of this text. Father, I ask just now that you would continue to be with our leaders. Father, would you touch their hearts, allow your Spirit to move within them, that they might turn their hearts back to you and that they might seek you with all their being, that they would desire to listen for your counsel, for your wisdom. Give them great discernment. Father, we pray for those that are struggling, those that are struggling with health concerns or financial concerns, or Father, whatever their need is, you know each one. And we ask, Father, that you would, in your way, reach out and meet each of those needs. And Father, may we recognize that, as we will see today, that we have been called to be the instruments by which you do exactly that. So, Father, just now, would you still our minds, open our ears and our eyes that we might hear and that we might see this wonderful message that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would set me aside and that you would speak your words of truth on this somewhat difficult passage of Scripture. And so, Father, we invite you now, please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Italians have a beautiful expression for love. It's ti voglio bene. Though commonly translated as I love you, the phrase more literally means I wish you good or I want what is good for you. This simple phrase reminds us that true love is not primarily about what good feelings may be stirring within us. Even less is it about what we can get out of a relationship for ourselves. The fullness of love is looking outward toward our beloved and seeking what is best for that individual or that person, not just what is good for us. As we continue this study of Ruth, we have done so in the light of the overriding message of God's steadfast love and kindness for us, his grace, his mercy, his hesedness. This morning, as we draw our attention to the third chapter of this wonderful story, it's easy for us to get caught up in the sensationalism of the story as the author recounts the events for us, focusing on implications that are made. We often miss the heart of the message. I encourage you, I implore you today to seek carefully the heart of this message, the heart of God and His chesed love and care for His people. Well, I confess it's easy for us to get caught up in the intimate details of the account of this particular passage. This morning, I urge you to look at the whole message, one which speaks of God's chesedness, His desire to love beyond measure. Don't miss the heart of God because you're looking at every leaf in the forest, and you miss the overall picture. Naomi's heart in this moment was for Ruth. It was for her future, not a moment of tricking Boaz into having Ruth as his wife. And Ruth's heart was not about the sensuousness of the moment, or was she in any way in this moment seeking anything for herself? Her heart has not changed. Her greatest desire has been the desire that she has exhibited all through this story. Her love and her devotion to God first and also to Naomi. Remember the strong words of her chesed commitment to Naomi, which we read in chapter 1. In Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, we find these words recorded. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where you are buried, I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Listen closely to Ruth's words as she uses this threefold or this triad commitment as she speaks her love for Naomi. A triad is a literary device that's used to connect three people or three things together to keep them closely knitted. The triad was used often by the biblical writers. We find it in Matthew many times, and John uses it also in his gospel. And possibly the best-known triad for most of us comes from the hand of Paul when he wrote, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." There are many reasons for the use of triads, but likely the most significant reason, especially for the biblical writers, was based on the principles brought forth by the Torah or the law of God. For something to be true, for it to withstand the test of time, or for it to be found true in a court of law, the Torah required that there would be more than one witness, at least two, and three was even better, in order for the judge to rule in favor of what they had placed before him. It also brings to my mind the words of the preacher as he writes or pens the words of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 4, he writes this, "If one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Beyond this, Ruth adds a pledge that should she ever turn away from this commitment, this triad of commitments, that she would then be at the mercy of God's wrath. She essentially evokes Yahweh as that fourth witness to her commitment. That's a pretty powerful witness. Here in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, we find Ruth's commitment to remain with and care for Naomi until death still her primary focus. But we also see that through the acts of God's chesedness using Boaz, Naomi has recognized that God's chesedness has never left her, that she is still under His care and His protection. And so now she turns her thoughts not to self, but to Ruth and Ruth's future. Look with me at Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "One day Naomi said to Ruth, 'My daughter, it is time that I found a permanent home or a permanent rest for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. The narrator reveals Naomi's purpose. Naomi's heart, with the use of these two key words, is expressed in full measure. The first is that word rest or home. That it has that same objective as finding a home for Ruth, a future for Ruth. You remember that Naomi had encouraged Ruth to go back to her mother's house to find rest, to be able to step back into society, hopefully to find a husband and to bear children. The word home is the root idea of rest. What Naomi resolves to do is find literally a place or a condition of rest for Ruth. The meaning of the Hebrew word used here is that Ruth would find a place that was free of her struggles, free from activity, work, strain, and responsibilities, that there would be one who would care for her and offer her that protection and security, a place where she could be loved and honored the way she had loved and honored Naomi. Naomi isn't looking to give Boaz the girl that he's secretly been pursuing but hesitant to let known. Naomi is looking for mercy, for hesedness from Boaz. The second word which Naomi uses is in this moment to describe Boaz. She chooses not to use the legal language of the day and call him a kinsman redeemer, but instead she speaks of him in terms of the relationship, the family relationship, and the responsibility that goes along with just being a member of a family. If she had spoken of him in the legal sense of the kinsman redeemer, which comes, brings with it that legal responsibility to provide and care for those who are destitute or who are struggling. But by speaking of relation or relationship, she's calling them to a security, a more stable relationship, a place where Ruth can find protection and be provided for. Naomi puts her plan then into motion, and we begin to see that plan in Ruth 3:3 through 5. Wash therefore and anoint yourselves and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Now Naomi's plan is fraught with all kinds of risk. She sends Ruth out alone at night, bathed, perfumed, and wearing her best clothes, not her widow's garbs, but those that would signal her readiness for a relationship. In ancient Near Eastern literature, when the actions which Naomi asked Ruth to take in preparation for meeting Boaz, they're used as a figurative or a example or an indication that there had been a major change in their life. I believe that the change that Naomi was pointing to was that she now knew that God was with her, that God had never abandoned her, and that he was and had always been there. But she also knew that for Ruth's life, it would still be a struggle. She's an outcast. She's from Moab, even though she has pledged her allegiance to Yahweh, and she is a widow. And so her struggle will still be hard, and Naomi wants only the best for her daughter-in-law who has cared for her. So she seeks to make clear to Boaz, and only to Boaz, that Ruth is a woman worthy of the good life, a life of honor,
a life of security. Much has been made of Naomi's instructions that Ruth was to uncover Boaz's feet and lie down. Naomi's instruction to Ruth was at the appropriate time, go to Boaz and uncover his feet and lie there. Some might think this was a provocative gesture, as if Ruth was told to proactively offer herself sexually to Boaz. But this was not how this gesture was understood in that day and in that time in culture. In that culture, this was understood as an act of total submission. Ruth was submitting to being a servant to Boaz, which she had been all along. In that day and culture, this was understood to be the role of a servant. They were to lay at their master's feet and be ready for any command he might give. So when Naomi told Ruth to lie down at Boaz's feet, she told her also to come to him in a totally humble and submissive way and to listen, and he would tell her what to do. He would give her the directions that she needed. Ruth follows Naomi's instruction and waits till Boaz is asleep on the very edge of this threshing floor near a pile of grain. It was in this moment that Ruth's motives then began to take over. And Ruth's motives are a little bit different than Naomi's. Remember, Ruth's thoughts are not of herself or even of her future. She is totally focused on her commitment, her hesed commitment to caring for Naomi for the rest of her life. And so she begins to put a different plan in place. Look with me, if you will, at Ruth 3, 7 through 11. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." The most surprising twist that happens in the story of Ruth is found right here. Because it isn't Naomi rescuing Ruth. It's Ruth launching a rescue mission. And not just for Naomi, but also for Naomi's family, the lineage of Elimelech, whose legacy is dying out because he has passed and his two sons has passed, and there are no heirs to carry on his name. And so Ruth initiates a rescue with her proposal to Boaz. When Boaz wakes up, startled to find someone laying at his feet, he asks the obvious questions. Most of us, if we're startled and wake up, we aren't really aware of our surroundings. And so it would be common if we noticed that someone was at the foot of our bed to say, "Who are you?" And that's exactly what Boaz does here. Ruth's reply is that she is his servant, his handmaid, one who was, if you will, under his feet and under his leadership as an act of submission and servitude to him. Ruth seizes the initiative and asks that Boaz would spread his wings over her. Other translations have read, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." The word used here is the same word that Boaz uses earlier in speaking to Ruth about the blessing that he wants her to receive from God. We see it in Ruth 12:2. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, under whose protection, under whose providence, under whose care, under whose chesedness, you have come to take refuge. It's the same word here as she speaks to Boaz and asks him essentially to be that means of God's protection, to be the wings which God would use to cover her, to provide for her, to protect her. Asking Boaz to be the place she can find security, not necessarily for self, but for Naomi, and to restore the name of Elimelech. Ruth's proposal is one that, in essence, brings together two Old Testament laws, the law of the kinsman redeemer and the law of levirate marriage. We've already talked about the kinsman redeemer. The levirate marriage was basically this. If a husband died, then the brother-in-law was to take the wife as a concubine or as a wife so that she might bear a son and that brother's name might continue on. Now, while both of these were powerful laws in that time, and Boaz is a kinsman, we find out that there is one that is closer. But we also need to understand that a kinsman redeemer by law did not include marriage. Only the responsibility of caring for those relatives who were destitute, who were down on their luck, who had become outcasts. And the levirate marriage was the responsibility of a brother-in-law, and both Naomi's sons had died. So there wasn't a brother-in-law to enact the levirate marriage, and it certainly wasn't required of Boaz. And yet Ruth approaches him, essentially asking for him to be the means of God's protection by being that kinsman redeemer and honoring the levirate marriage. Look with me at Ruth 3, 12 through 17. "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning. Again, that's that act of submission to him. "But arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing room floor.'" He was very concerned about her reputation, that it remained that of a worthy woman. And people talk. I mean, they just do. They do it in this day and age. They may not know the truth of anything that transpired, and yet they make it up. And it appears that Boaz here is a little concerned about that. He continues, "And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So he held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And again, we see Boaz's understanding that it's not just about Ruth. In fact, that Ruth's request wasn't for Ruth, that it was for Naomi and for her family. Ruth has demonstrated a hesed kindness by making astonishing choices. She could have returned to Moab to seek a man there, but instead chose to love and stick close with Naomi. Similarly, now that she is in Bethlehem of Judah, she could have pursued younger men. She was certainly younger than Boaz and apparently quite attractive. And yet, instead, she chose to seek out Boaz because it is through him that she could find the hesedness and the protection and the redemption that was needed. There was no other place for her to turn. From Boaz's perspective, such an unexpected choice demonstrates that Ruth is a person of rare and valuable character. Her loyalty to Naomi has superseded her own quest for personal gain and happiness. And at the heart of hesedness is that, at the heart of God's hesedness for us is that he gave himself so that we might find life. Many likely look at the relationship between Boaz and Ruth as one that made absolutely no sense. Surely this is just some romantic story that someone made up to make people feel good about themselves. But we need to keep in mind that the book of Ruth is much more than just a love story about Ruth and Boaz. It's more than just a record of a marriage that took place that with a rejected outcast to a respected Jew. It is the picture of Christ's relationship to those who trust him and belong to him. In the steps that Ruth takes, recorded in this chapter, we see the steps God's people must take if they want to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Like Ruth, we must not be satisfied merely with living on leftovers or even receiving gifts. We must want him and him alone. For when we have received him, we also have all that he owns. It's not the gift that we seek, but the giver of the gift. You and I have been given the greatest gift of all, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet there's a world beyond the doors of this building that is flailing away in despair, without hope, wandering around lost. You and I need to answer a similar call to that of Boaz. Boaz was called to be the wing through which God would restore a family. But more than that, as we will see as we bring our study to a close next week, Boaz would be the means by which the true Redeemer would enter the world. And we are the means of taking the message of the true Redeemer to the world. We are that last bastion of people who can take hope and protect the world and bring the world to a life for all eternity. For her 54th birthday, Shirley Digert of Teague, Texas, decided she needed some more excitement in her life. So this grandmother of three signed up for her first lesson to leap out of a plane from roughly 13,000 feet. I question her sanity, but that's another story. When the big day arrived, Shirley suited up for her jump and strapped herself to her instructor, David Hardstock, in order to do the tandem dive. After jumping from the plane, the instructor and the student pulled the ripcord. The ripcord worked properly, but the parachute became tangled and only opened partially. Of course, skydivers also carry a reserve parachute for such emergencies. Unfortunately, the primary chute had wrapped itself around the release point for the reserve parachute. As Dave Hardstock tried to untangle the two parachutes, he realized they were running out of time. Later, Shirley would say, "I thought, this is how I'm going to die. I thought, God, help us." Spiraling towards the ground at 40 miles per hour, Hardstock gave Shirley a strange command. "Lift up your feet." Although she didn't understand the request, she obeyed her instructor. Hardstock then rotated his body under hers in order to bear the impact of their landing. Dave Hardstock was going to be Shirley Digert's cushion. He was going to actually save her from death, or at least massive injury. Shirley said, "I could hardly believe it. He broke my fall." Shirley Digert walked away from that impact relatively uninjured. Dave survived the fall, but now, except for some movement in his right arm, he's paralyzed from the neck down. In an interview, Hardstock told CBS News, "People keep telling me that it was a heroic thing to do. In my opinion, it was just the right thing to do. I mean, I was the one completely responsible for her safety. And in the story of Ruth, we see Boaz recognizing that answering her request was the right thing to do. It would restore a family, as we will see next week. We need to recognize that we have been called by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the world, that for us, that is the right thing to do, because lives hang in the balance, not physical lives, eternal lives. Let me close with the words of Paul, as paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in The Message. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and Him, and then called us to settle our relationship with each other. God put the world square within Himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone. Did you hear that? God has given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ Himself now, because become friends with God, He's already a friend with you. We have been called to a great purpose. We have been called to take the message of our Redeemer to the world so that the world may know Him. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, we encourage you, give us a call here at the church this week. We'd love to be able to come alongside you and begin to build that relationship of love, of hesedness that Christ has shown us, that you may come to know the Savior, and that you would come to find life. Maybe it's just been a rough week for you this week, and you just need to be able to sound off, to talk to someone, and allow someone to come alongside you in prayer and to encourage you and to lift you up. We stand ready and long to be those people for you. Give us a call here at the church, and we will spend time talking with you, praying with you, just sharing the love of God with you. And as always, we know that we live in a community that has many needs, but we're not always aware of them. If you're aware of a need in this community, we encourage you, give us a call here at the church. Again, we desire to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to take that message to the world through the acts of service, to serve the way He served. So if you know of a need, give us a call. We stand ready to serve as best we can in each of those situations as well. I pray this has been a blessing for you, and I pray that you have a blessed and joyous week. Will you join me now for a closing prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank You today for this account of Ruth and Boaz. And we know that, Father, our minds can run in all different directions and make all kinds of assumptions about the message found in this story, especially at this time. And Father, our prayer is that we wouldn't dwell on those things, but that we might listen intently to know what the true message that You have for us in this story is. And that is that there is a God who loves us, that has that hesed love for us, that grace and that mercy, that steadfast love, that faithfulness, that has promised never to leave or forsake us, that has sent us our Redeemer in the person of His Son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that You would use these words to touch hearts, touch mine, that I might be a better servant, that I might
rest at your feet to draw strength and listen for your command, but then that I might stand up and go forth and serve and love in the hesedness that you have loved me. And may that be true of all of us this day. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.